Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's exhortation, as we remember God's goodness to us for the past 38 years, is Romans 8, verse 35 to verse 39. Nothing can separate us from God's love. The Apostle Paul spent the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans to explain the meaning and the significance of what salvation entails. And then he spent the next 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11, explaining the importance of holy witness. For the church today has taken over the nation of Israel as the witness for God in these last days. When Israel rejected the prophets, they were the messengers of God. At least they did not reject the message. But when Jesus Christ came and tell them that He is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world sent by their God, the God who formed the nation of Israel, they rejected Him. When the nation rejected the message, God had to reject them as His witness in these last days. And so God replaced them with us, a people who were once not God's people. But now that God has made us to become His people, when we accept Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we are now the witnesses of God's love in Christ Jesus. In a world that continues to die in sin, continue to be blinded in their hearts by the god of this world, the devil himself. And then the Apostle Paul spent chapters 12 to chapter 17 explaining in practical terms what it means and how to be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we read here in these last 5 verses of Romans chapter 8 would be the final words, the conclusion of what it means when a person becomes a Christian. But before we cling on to this promise that nothing can separate us from God's love, we have to make sure of our own salvation. Because if we are not truly born again, then you will not be able to claim this promise. This assurance of nothing can separate us from God's love is not yours to claim, because you are not a Christian. This is for Christians only. And since we are living in the last days, the Bible tells us that the face of Christianity will turn apostate. And that was 2,000 years ago. And God revealed that frightening warning and teaching to us in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. 2,000 years ago, the warning was given. And now 2,000 years later, we are already seeing the reality of that prophecy. And that means when we read that prophecy that was given 2,000 years ago, that before the Lord returns, before the rapture, in other words, Christianity will fall away, that is, turn apostate. It's no longer a prophecy from our perspective. It was a prophecy when Paul wrote it to the Christians in Thessalonica. But not so today, sadly. The ecumenical movement was born in 1948 when the Protestant churches led by the Methodists and the Anglicans gathered together, calling all Protestant churches to come and assemble in Amsterdam, to come together to form the World Council of Churches. Notice that the word Christian was deliberately omitted, because the word churches would include all assemblies. And that's why today you have multiple religions who are members of the World Council of Churches. The Roman Catholic Church had also been invited. Initially, they declined. They did not even want to send a member to attend and observe. But after the 1960s, when the Roman Catholic Church changed their approach toward the Protestants and the rest of the world, they came up with Vatican II Council as a new book to look at the world, to reach out to the world now. Before that, Protestants were called heretics. But after that, they are now called separated brethren. People from other religions are known as hidden brethren, The key word is the word brethren. And now today, the Roman Catholic Church, they are full-fledged members of the World Council of Churches. 1948 was also the turning point when a man known as Harold Ockinger declared in his seminary, Fuller, that I am no longer a fundamentalist, I'm now a neo-evangelical. And by that declaration, he spawned a new movement whereby Christians today will become more man-pleasing than God-pleasing. That is the danger of neo-evangelicalism, a mindset of so-called professing believers seeking men to please them, to approve of them, rather than to seek to please God, to seek the approval of God. It's a mentality that is very common. And they are found in churches like ours as well. If you live your life pretending to be a Christian where you seek only men to please you, men to say nice things about you, to pat you on the back, to heap upon you all sorts of accolades, instead of obeying the word of God, instead of seeking only God to please you, to be pleased with you, then you are a new evangelical. You may be found in this church, but you have been affected drastically by the new evangelicals. When Harold Ockinger declared that word, he believed in the fundamentals of the faith. He said that I do not believe in the doctrine of biblical separation. I want to infiltrate and not separate. That was his definition of new evangelicalism. But today the face of evangelicalism has changed tremendously because of their practice of infiltration. They begin to compromise instead of changing liberals and modernists who attack the word of God. They have now become like them. They started to now believe in theistic evolution. They also believe in the local flood instead of the global flood. And some of them also believe that Jesus Christ did not commit or do any miracles. They also now deny the resurrection of Christ. They have swung to the other extreme now. And of course, they also believe the Bible has mistakes. Because they want to please men. These are the men who came out with textual criticism, telling people that the Bible has mistakes. The Word of God is hidden in all these manuscripts. Now you must use our methods to criticize the Bible to find the truth. Where man now becomes the judge of God's word. This is not God's word. This word should be removed. This word should be added. The word of God should judge us. But now new evangelicals are telling us, we will now judge God's word. That is what the doctrine of believing in the Bible with mistakes means in practical terms. Pastors will stand on the pulpit and tell us, this verse should not be in there. This passage should not be in there. We learn this in seminaries, by the way. Professors in seminaries taught us textual criticism using rules and regulations and assumptions that are all made by men. We studied them for exams. We memorized them for exams. We know what they mean because we heard from the horse's mouth, as they say. These are not hearsay. These are from personal experiences. Dr. Jeffrey Koo and myself, when we were in America, when we were in FEBC, even in the early days, we had professors or teachers who have infiltrated, who will teach us terrible, terrible things. We did not know better. Thank God, Reverend Timothy Toh was vigilant. Do you know that one of our ex-FEBC teachers taught us that there is no big deal about the virgin birth of Christ? Even insects can have virgin birth. How could they even dare to even think like that? To reduce the virgin birth of Christ, the miracle of Christ, and compare them and bring it down to the level of insects. Thank God Reverend Timothy Toh removed him after it was confirmed. He was called up. And he refused to withdraw that horrible, horrendous comparison. And then, of course, there would be the charismatics born in 1906, the 20th century, the turning point of the face of compromise and apostasy. Started with a young girl who supposedly to have spoken in tongues in Mandarin. So they say, so they claim. It's in their book, their history of charismatism. Agnes Osman, for your information, was her name. That's how it all started, with tongue speaking, and then with visions and dreams and claims of miracles upon miracles. And look at how they have influenced and changed the face of Christianity. The heart and soul of their gospel message, believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sins, you will be healthy and wealthy. A very deadly and dangerous doctrine. But the reason why all these are shared with you this morning as introduction is because the leaders are very, very nervous and fearful that the gospel that you claim to believe in with all your heart, in all sincerity, if it is not the gospel according to the Bible, according to what the Apostle Paul had carefully explained in the first 8 chapters of Romans, your belief will not bring about genuine true salvation because you have believed in a tainted gospel. This is our world. This is the face of Christianity that we are exposed to. And that is why it is so important that you have to make sure of your salvation before you can cling on and claim this promise and assurance from God that nothing will ever separate you from my love, God promised. But if you have never experienced His love and you cling on to something that is not yours to claim, and then you will find out when you die in your sin, there is no escape from hell. No one has escaped hell. Please understand that. No one had risen from hell. All those resurrection that you read in the Bible are all believers. They came down from heaven, paradise, back onto this earth to witness and then to die again physically and then go back to heaven again. That's why it is so needful and important for us to first make sure of our salvation, that the gospel that have been preached to you, that you really believe in, that it is the Jesus Christ according to the scriptures and not the Jesus Christ according to the last days, which belongs to the apostate, fallen church. Paul spent Romans chapter 1 explaining that all Gentiles, all pagans are sinners. He used creation to prove that. And they will be without excuse because creation speaks a voice that everybody can hear. Romans 1 tells us, God doesn't have to use the word of God to condemn men. God used creation. Please do not think that those who have never heard of Christ before, they have the word of God written in their hearts. They do not. Please do not think that they will be given a second chance. Jesus Christ will go back down to hell to preach to them. No such thing. These are all the lies of the devil. The word of God is only written in the hearts of believers. That's why the Bible says if you are truly born again, the law of God is already written in your hearts. That's why you have been imputed with the righteousness known as the righteousness of the law. They don't have. God cannot use creation to condemn those who have the word of God, like the Jews in Romans chapter 2. Because creation only teaches us two things about God, that God exists and He is powerful. And if God were to use creation to convict those who know the word of God, they say, God, I believe that you exist. I believe that you are powerful. That's why God did not use the law to convict those who have the law. God did not use creation to convict those who have the law. God used the word of God to convict them. God used the Ten Commandments in particular. You have the law. That does not mean that you are a child of God if you do not obey the law. You can't obey the law. The law was given to convict you, to condemn you, that you are great sinners. And that was what Paul used to condemn the Jews in Romans chapter 2, because they had the law. And then conclusion in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must know that the only reason why you must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior is because of your sin. Nothing else. If you want to believe in Jesus Christ to be healthy and wealthy, that is the promise of the devil, not God. Please understand this. If you think that after you become a Christian, you'll be healthy and wealthy, you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior according to the scriptures. You have accepted a false gospel, and may the person who preached to you that false gospel be anathema, be cursed. Because he had deceived you, and do not know how many more he had deceived. This is the one and only reason why you must turn to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. No other reason. Jesus says, if you love God, you're going to hate mammon. The charismatic gospel says, you believe in Jesus Christ, you can love God and mammon. Because that's exactly what health and wealth is. How can that be true? Either Jesus Christ is lying or the charismatic pastors are lying. Jesus cannot lie. That means they are lying. Make sure the gospel you believe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe in him because of your sin. And if you were to die in your sin, you end up in hell. Please understand this. Hell is a real place. It's a place of no escape. It's a place of great pain and torment. Please understand, when we sin, we don't just sin against one another. We sin against God. God who is holy. What can you give to God to make restitution for your sin? Nothing. That's why God has to send Jesus Christ to save us. Because Jesus Christ is the payment that God demands from us who sin against him. No other person could die for your sin except Jesus Christ. Because every sinner must die. No way God will change his justice. This was God's justice from the very beginning when God gave man the covenant of works. When God said to our first parent, Adam, if you eat of this forbidden tree, you will surely die. God meant it. God will not change his word. And so now you and I are born in sin. Now you and I committed so many sins. That means we must die. God is not going to change that. God said that someone must die. Unless you die for your own sin, which means you spend eternity in hell. Or find someone who is perfect to die for you. Take your place. Can anyone on earth die for you? All of us are born in sin. All of us are disqualified the moment we are born. I have to die for my own sin, that means. I can't die for you. And so God says there is no one on earth who could die for anyone. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God, who willingly came down from heaven to put aside his glory, to come down to heaven and walk on earth like a normal human being born from infancy through the birth of the Virgin Mary. He grew up like us, exactly like us, from infancy to adulthood, for one purpose, to live a perfect life in obedience to all of God's law on your behalf, and then to be crucified on your behalf. And God accepted what he has done for us by raising him from the dead also on your behalf. That is the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ died for you because of your sin. No hidden agenda of so that I can be healthy and wealthy. The moment you have that notion in your heart, you have not truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. It must only be for sin, for a transgression. Because God loves you. God does not want to see anyone end up in hell. If God wants to make you rich, why would he send Jesus Christ? He has the power to make you rich. The Bible revealed to us the new Jerusalem in new heaven and new earth, our eternal capital city. It's made of gold. The streets are made of gold. You know how long the streets are? That means gold. You think gold is good? Gold is nothing. The walls will be decorated with all the precious jewels and diamonds and whatever you could think of, used for decoration purposes. If God wants to make you and I rich, he has the power to make all these things rich in material sense. That is not riches, that is foolishness. That is fool's gold. God wants to save you and me out of hell, not to line your wallet and give you health. He can simply use his power to take away your running nose. He can use his power to take away cancer. But then he knows you're going to die again, no matter how many times he heals you of cancer. Right? It's called aging. Our body is decaying. We are dying. Common sense will tell you, why would God send Jesus Christ to die for you, to make you healthy and wealthy, when he has the power to do that? You think it was a simple thing, an easy thing for God the Father to watch from heaven to see his son? hanging on the cross in great pain and torment and not lift a finger to deliver him? You ask some of these fathers during the time of the great persecution, when they see their son standing in front of their face, being abused, used as an object to soften their heart, to divulge the secrets of where their fellow pastors were hiding. They refuse, even though their son and their daughter, young son, young daughter, were placed in front of them to be tortured, screaming and yelling with their face all bleeding. And then you stand and they force you to watch, so that when you open your mouth to tell them, they will stop. If you don't, they continue to hurt your children. That kind of feeling, you and I can't even bear, can't even imagine what's it like. And yet that's exactly what our Heavenly Father saw. And he had the power to deliver. He was not bound up like us. Bound up like all these parents who saw their sons and their daughters being abused in order to draw the secret out of them. And yet he did not lift one finger. And that's what Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? You and I know why. Because of your sins and my sins, he did that. And so Romans 4 talks about faith. You just simply believe. By faith, you receive the grace of God, the love of God in Christ. And Romans 5 tells us that the grace of God is more than enough to take away the sins. And the grace of God, what Jesus Christ did not give to us what Adam lost in paradise. What Adam lost in paradise was temporal perfection on earth. What the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed for us was a much, much better life than what the first Adam lost. We now can go to heaven. After Jesus Christ died on the cross, God did not put us back on earth. God now gives us an entrance into heaven itself. That's Romans chapter 5. That the grace of God is able to forgive all sins and bring us all the way to heaven. No matter how sinful you are, no matter what kind of sins you have committed, the moment you truly believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior with all your heart, all your sins, no matter how many and how hateful, will be washed away by the blood of Christ. And Romans 6 talks about the new relationship we now have. Positionally, God will always see us as his children. He will always see us as perfect and holy. That's why we can approach his throne of grace and mercies all the time. Romans 7 described to us that as you live and serve me, God says, you will still serve me in this mortal flesh. Sinful nature is no more. You're no longer possessed by the sinful nature which once upon a time was your master. Now you have the righteous nature. The desire in your heart will be to always do what is right. But then because you serve God in this same mortal flesh, this flesh is weak. This flesh continues to succumb to the temptations of this world, to the threats of this world. And God says you will still sadly succumb to sin. But your heart will want to repent. And thank God that God does not relate with us, judge us based upon this struggle as we witness for him on this earth, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And that's why in the conclusion of Romans chapter 7, thanks be to God that even though we struggle against sin as we witness for Christ on this earth, God will continue to relate with us and deal with us according to the positional aspect and hear our cry, hear our prayers. And then Romans 8 is the chapter on assurance. You must trust God to know that in heaven, Jesus is seated at our right hand interceding for us. And on earth, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God also helping us in prayer so that nothing that happens to us will not turn out for our good. And that's where we have the promise of Romans 8:28. All things will work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God wants to reassure us. But first, you have to make sure of your salvation. And once you are truly born again in Christ, for some, God has taken them home. For many of us, you remain behind. You think God doesn't know that we are left behind here in a world that is deadly and dangerous? Where Satan is the god of this world who has blinded the heart of the people of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And he does not want you and I to doubt our salvation. God wants to reassure us that nothing on this earth can ever separate me. No, my love for you. We are now separated from God in that sense, because we are not in heaven, we are on earth. So in that sense, we are separated from God. And one day we will be in His presence, because we are people who are bound by space and time. If we are here, we are not in heaven. And that's why the Bible did not say separate from God. We are separated from God in that sense right now. But never God's love, never Christ's love. Don't you ever doubt His love for you. Because the times when we doubt Him is not in times when we are enjoying life. It's not in times when we are healthy, when we are comfortable with our material world. Those times we do not feel that God does not love me. In those times we feel that God continues to love me. And that's why in the final words of Romans 8, God knows the times when you will think that God has stopped loving you are the times when you feel pain. Emotional, physical, mental. That's when you begin to question. Does God really care that I am now diagnosed with cancer? Does God really care that I now have lost my job? All I wanted to do was to share Christ with them. All I wanted to do was to share the love of God with them. But now because of the sabotaging, and now I have lost my job. Does God not know that I still have a young family to support? Does God know? Does He remember me? Has God stopped loving me? Now these are some of the emotions that God knows that His children, disciples and servants of Christ, as they witness a good confession for Christ, they will have to struggle with these emotions. And that's why God says, you must never, never doubt my love for you. The love of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, nothing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. The word separate means put the slightest even a slightest gap between the believer and the love of Christ. The believer and the love of God. Same word found in verse 35, found in verse 39. Same word for separate. There's no gap, not even in the slightest, between us and the love of Christ. In other words, Christ and God will never stop loving us. If Christ stops loving us, He takes back the salvation. He will never. If God stopped loving us, He will take back the salvation. You are no longer a child of God. You are now God's enemies. You can never lose your salvation, in other words, because God and Christ will never stop loving you, not even in the slightest. You must believe this. Not tribulation. Tribulation is grievous affliction when a person is crushed by what he is experiencing. You feel so hurt, your whole body emotionally and mentally soaked in pain, the torment. All you want to do is to obey the word of God, and people slander you and say all kinds of things about you, and there is absolutely nothing you could do but to just simply be still and to wait for God to deliver. And that period of time could last for weeks and months and into years, and sometimes it could even be a lifetime. Because we all think that God's love means I will be healthy and wealthy. That we will serve God in a bed of roses without thorns. That we will never forsake, we will always be able to use this body to its fullest. Do not misunderstand God's expression of love for us. Because God loved us, God allowed tribulation to come into our lives. Because God loved us, God allowed distress. Distress is a form of tribulation, but not as bad. It means a person is put into a small room that squeezes him. It may not have touched him, but it squeezes him to the point where he could not do very much. He feels very uncomfortable. Tribulation is more than just discomfort. It is pain. Persecution. Someone kept on pursuing you. Just like when Paul was in this city preaching the word, the Jews did not want to believe. He left and he went to the next cities. But these people from the first city were not happy. They followed him. Followed him. Why do you want to follow Paul? That's called persecution. And Paul left that second city, went to the third. They followed. Fourth, they followed. They kept on following. They kept on disturbing. They won't let you peace, have peace. That's what it means by persecution. consistent and constant poking, disturbing. Every time you want to do what is right obeying the Bible, there will be people who will yep, who will continue to disturb, make you doubt, make you do what is wrong, make you disobey the word of God. They will not stop. They will slander you. They will speak all kinds of terrible things against you. That's part of the persecution. Famine, no food, loss of jobs for the sake of Christ. You become very nervous and frightened. Nakedness, no home, no place to live. Afraid, in prison, danger, peril, loss of life, loss of freedom. And then, of course, the sword to threaten you with death. Now, all these are found only on the earth. You notice that? So no separation, not even in the slightest, on earth that you experience on this earth that can ever, ever cause you to doubt Christ's love for you, including cancer, sickness, losing your ability to walk because of a stroke, whatever it is, as long as you're breathing, whatever physical state or condition that you are in, this is how your Master and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants you to witness for Him. The moment you murmur and complain, the moment you demand, God, Christ, I want to serve You, witness for You only when I can walk and run on my own. The moment I am not able to, I don't want to witness. You cannot give God these kind of terms and conditions. It has to be an unconditional, willing surrender. In whatever state and condition, as long as you are breathing, whether you're languishing in the hospital bed, whether you are in a wheelchair, whether you are anywhere, any condition, your holy witness must remain consistent. Because Christ will never stop loving you. And if He wants you to be in this state and condition at this point of your life, to be a holy witness for Him, then you're going to submit to His will. The easy thing to do is to murmur and complain. Don't do that. How not to do that? Look at the next verse. This is how you can do that. Your mindset has to change. For it is written, taken from Psalm 44, verse 22, penned by David. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now this is the mind of the Christian. For Jesus' sake, you must be prepared to be killed all the day long. If you are not prepared, you will not be able to truly experience the love of Christ in times of adversities. You will murmur and complain. You will blame and find fault. In your own home, in your school, in your workplace, in the church. Count yourself as sheep for the slaughter. The sheep makes no sound. I saw how a sheep was slaughtered. The farmer led the sheep right in front of us to the place where they kill sheep, kill animals. We were on this plank platform. And below it will be the gaps where the blood will flow. There will be a container underneath to collect the blood. And the sheep was brought. The sheep knew that, I think the sheep knew that it was going to die. Because the sheep keep on looking at you with his sad, pitiful eyes. I look at the sheep, I look at the eyes. And then the shepherd took the knife, put it in front, and the sheep continued to look up. He just slit the throat. And then the sheep suddenly collapsed, lost the weight. His legs could not carry him anymore. He just lie down there, and he continued to look up as the blood kept on flowing. Not a sound, not one sound. And then very soon, he stopped moving, and that was it. Led all the way to the slaughter, not one sound. Now this must be our mentality to experience the love of Christ. We are, for Christ's sake, not for wrongdoing, for Christ's sake, for the sake of bearing a holy witness for Christ. You must be prepared to be killed all the day long, like what? Like a sheep to the slaughter. Because if it's not to the, like a sheep to the slaughter, you're going to murmur and complain. I was told that those people who love to eat beef have now stop eating beef. And they will ask why. Because they witness how they slaughter cows. And when they watch how they slaughter a cow, the cow will moo and moo and moo so loudly that it haunted them for days to come. That every time when they look at their beefsteak, they hear the sound of the cow, woo, 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 as they slaughter the cow. Don't want to eat beef. So you don't want to eat beef after that? Go and see how they slaughter a cow. And the sound of the crying cow will reverberate in your mind for weeks, if not months. And then every time you look at that delicious, expensive Wagyu beef, whoa, you hear the sound. The Wagyu, that's why it's called Wagyu, the goo is cow. You hear the sound, you dare not eat. If it's a goat, the same thing. They will kick and they will scream and they will yell, but not the sheep. So if you are prepared to offer your body all the day long to be killed for Jesus' sake, remember to be like a sheep. You and I want to offer. But very often when we offer, we rather offer as a cow. We offer as an ox. We offer as a goat. Make noise. Sickness from the doctor, murmur and complain. Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Lord, the cancer is so painful. Lord, oh, Lord, complain. As a sheep to the slaughter. Your Heavenly Father knows why He has allowed cancer to come into your life. Why He allowed that virus, that bacteria, that but whatever state and condition, that stroke, whatever it is, you never, never doubt God's love. How do you show that? Don't murmur. Don't complain. Because God does not want us to just simply grit our teeth and with a terrible, terrible face. We don't say a word, but your face says everything. And that's why the next verse says, you have to be more than conquerors. You don't just simply conquer it by not uttering a sound. You must now continue to praise God and worship God. That's how you overcome. That's what you see in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We don't just simply conquer by holding and not complaining. We must now also rejoice. We must now worship and lift up our voices with all our heart. And truly, truly, like what the track says, thank God for cancer. If not for cancer, I would not have known Christ. If not have cancer, I would not have drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ the way that I am supposed to. But because of this incident, because my son, my daughter has become a big problem because they are now wayward, I am now on my knees more than ever before. Because of the loss of job, because of the loss of limb, I now cry to God the way that I have never cried to Him before. All these must draw us closer to Christ, not farther away from Him. That's how we tell God, I still cling on to your love for me, even though I am now suffering in pain because of Christ. More than conquerors, you still come and rejoice and still tell others about Christ. Still continue to serve and witness as effectively as possible. That's what it means by more than conquerors. Don't just conquer. To conquer means, all right, I don't complain, I keep my mouth shut. Not enough. You must be more than that. Continue to praise and tell the doctors and tell the nurses who treat you. Tell them about Christ. They have never seen this kind of patient before. How come you're still so cheerful and so happy? Why are you still telling me about the love of God? Does the love that you experience from your God allow you to have cancer? Yes. Love of God does not mean that I will not suffer. It's because of God's love that I am now suffering. You must never doubt His love for you. Never. Nothing on earth can ever separate you, not even in the slightest gap that will separate you from the love of your Savior. And the last two verses, nothing in heaven. Nothing after this life. Not in this life and not after this life can ever put a slightest gap between God's love for you. That is how reassuring and comforting God wants us to have as we serve Him on this earth. For I am persuaded, Paul was thoroughly convinced that neither death, not death that is after this life, nor life in eternity, nor angels, good or bad, nor principalities, people with powers, nor authorities, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no matter how high I go, no matter how deep the ocean I go, nor any other of God's creation shall have the power, that's the word able, power to separate us from the love of God, because the love of God is sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, His priceless, precious blood. Nothing. That's why it is so important, parents, that you make sure that the common blood that you have with the children is not only your own. It has to be Christ's blood, because your blood is going to be separated by death, you and your children. Your blood is not good enough to keep you and your children together except the blood of Christ. You truly love them. You teach them Christ. You live a life of holiness. You obey the word of God as Christian father, Christian mother. Spend time with them. You don't need to have two persons working, one stay home to spend time with your son, with your daughter. You don't exchange a mammon for their souls. It's too heavy a price to pay. And grandparents, you do not encourage them. You assist them in doing the right thing. You truly, truly love your children. Make sure that the common blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can make sure, whether in heaven or in earth, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. 38 years ago, this church was founded by our founding pastor. In obedience to God's word, he came to Pandan Gardens to start this church with a handful of members from Calvary Pandan, located in Jurong. And from that point onwards, the Lord increased by His grace and His mercy. And we are all recipients of what God has done these past 38 years. We have much to thank God for. If you are truly born again in Christ and you have grown in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, sit back and reflect. Reflect on your responsibilities now as you think of the past and how God has kept you, how God has loved you. You reflect on the present and what you plan to do in your near future for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just simply go your own way and do your own thing after salvation, because God does not have that kind of disobedient and ungrateful children. Because you have truly experienced what Jesus Christ had to do, the pain and suffering He had to endure to save you and me. There is absolutely no way that you will just simply turn your back on God's love and on Christ and do what you want. You can't. Because the Spirit of God in your heart will not let you. Lot did, you are right. But remember, the Bible revealed to us that he never had peace every day of his life. He was vexed in his spirit every day because he knew what he was doing was wrong and sinful, because he loved the world. He loved materialism. If you turn your back on God's love and on Christ's love, and then you don't feel vexed in your spirit, then the reason probably is that you are not born again in the first place, because the Spirit of God will not allow you to have peace. 38 years. We know we do not have another 38 years, because the world has already turned and changed. All the signs that Jesus Christ prophesied before His soon return have already been fulfilled. The gospel preached throughout the whole world fulfilled because of technology. Before the Lord returns, there will be false Christ and false prophets committing signs and wonders, great signs and wonders. And the word great there is mega. The charismatic movement call themselves signs and wonders movement. They are the false Christ and false prophets that Jesus Christ prophesied in Matthew 24:24, and they are now a reality. The Christian faith will become apostate, a reality. These are all the signs that Jesus Christ told us 2,000 years ago. In His time, it was an impossibility. How to bring the gospel to the whole world? They have only horses and donkey and asses and ships to travel in. Today's technology has really made that an easy thing. Nobody would ever believe in Matthew 24:24. Great signs and wonders to deceive the world. It's already here. Christianity will turn into apostasy. Yes, it's already here. We do not have another 38 years. We do not know how many, but it is in God's hands. But what we do know is from now onwards, live every day for the Lord, remembering His love for you, that whatever state and condition that you are in right now, physical, mental, emotional, whatever, never doubt His love for you. Prove it by overcoming it. Don't just grit your teeth and stop serving. Keep on serving even more. And don't murmur and complain, because His love for you will always be there. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search my heart, O Lord. Help me never, never to question Thee, nor to doubt Thee, and to make conditions before Thee in service, but to surrender my life, my all to Thee, O Lord, for You have given to me everything in the person of Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us all who are Your children, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed with His precious blood, to give of our all in return as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for Thee to use as You see fit, in whatever state or condition that You want us to be in service, whether from the wheelchair or from the hospital bed, or whether we are able to use our limbs in whatever state or condition, may we serve Thee with joy and with gladness, for we are able to overcome greatly all these trials and difficulties in life, because we know that You will always love us, and You have always loved us, even when we were Your enemies. How much more will Your love continue to be for us and in us as we live for our Savior as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times when we have murmured, when we have indulged in self-pity, and we have stopped witnessing and serving, and we have been complaining. Forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency for Thee, O Lord, so that we may never outlive our love for Thee and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to serve Him with our all, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice as unprofitable servants. Bless us, O Lord, and may Thou be merciful to continue to defend and protect Thy church against the attacks of the evil one, both from within and without. The Calvary Pandan BP Church will remain faithful to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. May Thou be merciful to hear us, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.